Last week, we were in John 15, looking at it as Father's Day Sunday, and I gave you footprints for raising, leading our children, our grandchildren. They were footprints from this, and I said you could fill in the colors. Every family's different. Every child is different. You can fill in the colors, but here are some footprints that Jesus gives us, and he tells us ahead of time, and so that when these days come, the kids won't be surprised, so that they won't fall away. Chapter 16, verse 1. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. The statistics of any poll anywhere will tell you 50% of our teens leave high school and fall away, stumble from their faith. So it was really interesting to apply that to our families and to our kids and see the structure there of what Jesus has put in place to keep his people from falling away. The concluding point was that we can thrive in adversity. Our kids can thrive in adversity and not have to worry so much about this like me generation, this whole thing of very clearly depicted in Facebook. You like it, you dislike it. They can be disliked. They cannot be liked and thrive in the adversity of our culture. Matter of fact, Jesus chose us, he said, out of that culture. He chose us and put us into a culture following him where we will be hated. And with that, even in that adversity of the world hating us, some around hating us, we will thrive because of who he is and what he's done and all he's provided. And so we need to get this across to our kids that if you're going to continue on as a Christian, you're going to grow up and really thrive, you will do it in adversity. You will not always be liked. Today I want to probe that adversity a little bit deeper, a little more of an adult message, thriving in adversity, how you and I are going to thrive in adversity. John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Let me have a word of prayer before we dive into this. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray now for clarity. I pray you will clear my speech and clear our minds. I pray you will teach us, as you've promised here, that your Spirit will guide us into the truth, that you will sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. So we are praying for you to just complete what you have asked in your scripture, what you have told us will happen. Lord, I pray now for your superintending by your Spirit over myself and over our minds and our hearts. Lord, be with us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, very clearly, he tells them, the world's going to hate you. It would be beneficial for us to know who this world is that's going to hate them and who's going to hate us in the end. For them, in this local context, as Jesus was speaking, this world that's going to hate them is a Jewish world. It is their local context, their local culture. It is the Jewish world. And in particular, the ones who will have the most authority over them, who will harm them the most, who will hate them, are the Jewish leadership. So he's speaking to Jewish leadership about them. And quite honestly, he is speaking about religious Jewish leadership. It is the Pharisees. It is the keepers of the synagogue. It is their leaders of their religious world that will hate them. It's an interesting thing that he writes in verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. In verse 19, he says, if you were of the world would love you, but because you're not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And then he describes them as not knowing the Father. He says they hate Jesus and the Father. They don't know Jesus or the Father. He will tell them later on in chapter 16, they're going to kick you out of the synagogues, and they will even kill some of you and think they are offering a service to God. Very clearly, this is the Jewish religious culture of its day. I've said something here that you and I have to be very careful. We never do. If you're a religious culture, your leadership, you can never do what they did. And he said this. He said, if you were of them, they would love you. But since you're not of them, they hate you. And that's a religious statement. That's a religious culture. You and I can never do that. If you're of us, we love you. But if you're not of us, we don't like you. We're opposed to you. We hate you. We can never be that way. We can never be that way. Our Bible tells us we love our enemies. Our Bible tells us we love our neighbors. And our Bible tells us we intensely love each other here. We can never be opposed. Never hate our culture around us. Never hate those who are not part of us. That is not the way of Jesus. But that is the way of religion. Who is the world? It's religion. In this context, it's religion. Question to ask is, what's the big problem here with Jesus? Why does the world hate us so? Before you write this part off as, oh, I'm not hated, understand that hate is of the heart. Matthew chapter 5, anger and adultery and various things are all of the heart. And they are manifested out through what we say or through various actions. He doesn't say every single Christian will be killed. He just says we'll be hated. And so understand that for some reason, these men are going to be hated by this religious culture of its day. But they're not all going to be killed. Sometimes it says that they speak evil of us. Sometimes they just avoid us. But in their hearts, they hate us. On account of Jesus' name, he says, I chose you out of the world, and so they hate you. They hate you on account of my name. And he says, it's written in their law, they hated me without a cause. There's no rhyme nor reason to it. They just don't like us. Some of you will be kicked out. Some of you will be avoided. Some of you will be talked bad about. I hope no one here is physically harmed, but they will hate us. A question I asked when I read this, what could you hate about Jesus? I mean, Jesus was amazing, right? Jesus healed people. Jesus, he cozied up to the poor and to the lowest of society. He healed the sick. He did amazing miracles. He fed thousands upon thousands upon thousands. He says here, if I wouldn't have spoke to them, they wouldn't be guilty of sin. If I wouldn't have done among them the works no one else did. He did these works and he spoke these things in public where people could clearly hear him and see what he was doing. He harmed no one. What was the big problem? Religion is the problem. Religion is the problem. I coin it this way. There's a dividing here. When he chose them out, and when he chose us out, he chose us out of substitute religion and into the spirit of truth. You'll get that more as we go on. But he was dealing with a substitute religion instead of a relationship to God. For sure, this religious culture, they had their people, they had their followers, they had their rules, as every organization does, had their guidelines, they had a place to worship. It says right here, they'll throw you out of that, the synagogue. And they had a service, they had this format that they would walk through. It was a service. And he said, they'll think they're offering a service to God by killing you. It was a religion. It had all the trappings of religion. Faithful people, guidelines, rules, a place, roof over their head, and a format, a service. And that is what hated Jesus. Very clear here, the spirit of truth will come and he will do a few things, but why did they hate Jesus so much? Why do these religious, consistent, dedicated people hate Jesus? What was it about this man that they hated him without cause? What is it about us that they will hate us without a cause? You'll do nothing to them. You'll do nothing to harm them. You'll love your enemies. You'll love your neighbors. You will love each other, and they will hate us in their hearts, at least, for no rhyme nor reason. What is it? It's this big problem. Well, he tips us off a little bit, and I'm just going to go right here in the scriptures. He tips us off in verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have not been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and the Father. But whatever it was he was saying, and whatever it was he was doing, it was reminding them, it was bringing to the surface their sin. And it left them with no excuse. And they didn't like that. It's not a popular message today, quite honestly. A number of churches have left this message. It's not popular. It's not going to fill your seats. But Jesus, whatever it was in these miracles and in this beauty of his person and in what he spoke, and I'm reading these gospels and I'm going, man, he wasn't like John the Baptist calling them a brood of vipers and just roaring at them. He was pretty mild-mannered, but it reminded them of their sin and it left them without excuse for their sin. They were fine with their religion. There was no problem with their religion. but he left them without excuse for sin. There's no other way around it. I'm not giving you an out. There is no excuse. And you can feed thousands and thousands of thousands of people who will love you today, but when you leave no excuse for their sin, they will hate you in a heartbeat. He goes on to say in chapter 16, and I think this is pretty amazing. Chapter 16, verse 8, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. It says, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will no longer see me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So Jesus says, it's actually to your advantage that I go away. If you think I'm a problem right here, the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to be able to spread out and go into the entire world, into this religious world as well as the non-religious. And what's he going to do? He's going to convict the world concerning sin. Same thing Jesus did. When Jesus spoke, when Jesus moved, when Jesus acted, whatever it was, he left no excuse for their sin. And the Holy Spirit is going to work in the hearts of men and women and children and grandparents, and he is going to convict the world concerning sin because they don't believe in him. And he's telling them, I am here, I am the cure for your sin. You need me, is what he's saying. And so he's telling them, there's no excuse for your sin. I'm the remedy. I'm here. You need me. And they hated it. It's going to convict the world concerning righteousness. It says, because I go to the Father. What's that mean? It means they thought he was dead. They thought they hung him on a cross and put him in the ground, and he's going to the Father. He's going up. And the Spirit's going to come and convince them, convict them of that righteousness. He did rise from the dead and go to heaven. Oh my gosh, he was the Savior. The Spirit's going to be doing all this work through us, around us, with us, without us. The Spirit is going to carry on the ministry that Jesus was doing. He kept saying, I'm leaving here and I'm going to the Father. And they kept saying, where are you going? What are you talking about? The Holy Spirit's going to come and convince the world that's true. Holy Spirit's going to come and convince the world concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Ruler of this world is already judged. Going to convince the world of that. Going to convince the world that they stand condemned and they are heading toward a judgment that has already been determined by the ruler of this world. John chapter 3, verse 18. John chapter 3, verse 18. You know John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. The Spirit is going to come and convince the world there's a judgment coming for the condemned. And the ruler of this world, the leader of this world, has already been judged. I mean, it's already in place. You need Jesus. Let me summarize. The world is dressed up in religion. In this context and in ours, the world is dressed up in religious clothing. There are people gathered. There are roofs over their head. There are services going on. And they hate the fact that this Jesus message says you can't save yourself. You're condemned as you sit. You cannot save yourself. You need Jesus in the worst kind of way, and he is not dead. He went to heaven, and there is a judgment coming. Anyone on that path will come to that end. Without him, you will be judged. Guilty. Guilty, guilty. They hate that message. The world hates that message. And in particular, the religious world hates that message. I just want to go to church. Okay, I believe in God and the Jesus story. I'm online. And I'm going to go enough. I can be a good enough person there. I will do some things. And no way God is going to condemn me. They hate the message. You cannot save yourself. You are not good enough. You have to have this man, Jesus, or you stand condemned. The world hates that message. You take the world outside of religion, they hate that message. You take evolution, they don't even believe in God. They're just going to die and go back to dirt. But they're not going to be condemned. There's not going to be a judgment. They hate that message. I'm bad. I can't save myself. I'm not good enough. I'm not a nice enough person. I hate that. Don't tell me that. The world hates that message. You have to have Jesus. No other way. He's the Savior of the world. He's the only Savior of the world. They hate that message. They will hate you and I when we start talking that way. You want to do church? Good, do church. You want to give some food to the poor? Go ahead. Give food to the poor. You want to do some nice things? Yeah, go ahead. You want to take care of your own? Go ahead. You want to start telling people you cannot save yourself. You have to have Jesus or you are condemned walking a path to judgment. Please, please come to Jesus before it's too late. They will hate you. All of a sudden, the whole tone of the conversation will change and you will be disliked at best in their heart. That is not an acceptable message to the world, either outside of church walls or inside of church walls. It's not a fun message. It's not a message that fills your offering box. But it is the message. And they hated Jesus. And he told his disciples ahead of time, this is what it's going to look like. And they will hate you for it. And sure enough, they did. So, we're not going to be religious here. We are going to be Jesus followers. This family of believers is going to be Jesus followers. That's the message we've been given. That's the only message there is. We know the truth. If we have the Spirit in us, He will guide us into the truth. And that is it. But He still says to us, you can thrive in this adversity. It's not fun. It's not good. People are going to like you. You're going to need to love each other because this is where some love is going to come from. But you can thrive in this hard message, in this hard place, with this hard, good gospel. How will we do that? How will we thrive in this hated position by many? Well, quite clearly, he says the Spirit will come and it's to your advantage, and He will work and move, and He will be in you and in others. He's already convincing and speaking. You just don't got to go to church on Sunday morning for the Spirit to speak this message. The Spirit's already working all over our country, all over our world. The Spirit is in hearts and lives and minds and convincing people. I don't have to sit up here and go through history and convince you of Jesus, of His righteousness, of the judgment. I don't have to convince you of that. My Bible says men are already being told and convinced in their heart. They already know this is true. He's already working. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you're going to receive power to witness for me. There's power in this. Spirit's going to lead and guide us into truth. It's going to lead and guide us into how we share this hard, hard message. How do I tell somebody, you have to have Jesus? That is not easy. I love Jesus with all my heart, but if I imply that, I'm implying you are bad in some way. You are insufficient in some way. It's a hard message. The Spirit will come and give us power to do that. John chapter 17. This is encouraging for you, and I want to turn there. John chapter 17, verse 13. And this is Jesus praying. He's just about to be arrested. He is minutes, if not an hour or so. He is on the threshold of that mob coming to arrest him. And he is saying a prayer. He's closing the evening with his disciples with this prayer. And he's speaking now to his heavenly Father, to God the Father. In verse 13 he says, but now I am coming to you. And I'm just going to tell you, they thought they killed him and stuffed him in the ground. And he said, I'm coming to you, Father. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that's us, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I'm in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So he just prayed for us. He just prayed for us. How are we going to thrive in adversity? He's given us, when we truly come to Him with this thought, with this idea, I have to have you, when somehow my mind has been enlightened, that I have to have Jesus. I can't save myself. Jesus, here I am. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and He's already prayed for us. He's prayed for you. He's prayed for me. He's prayed for this church. He says, I don't want to take them out of the world. They're in the world, but I need them set apart by the truth, by the Word of God. I'm setting myself apart by the cross so that they will be set apart by the truth, by the Word of God. The Word of God will set them apart as different, as distinct. This message is different. It's distinct. And I'm praying for them that they will be so unified in us and in each other that the world will look at this community of believers and know that Jesus is the Savior. In all of this, in all of this adversity, in all of this hard message, in the hate, in the opposition, with the Spirit and the truth and each other, we'll be filled with His joy. We'll be filled with His joy. We will thrive in adversity and be filled with His joy. You'll have to admit, there's religious persecution on this planet of all sorts. Of all sorts. You go overseas, there are tribes fighting tribes over religion, no question. But there is no name on this planet that invokes hostility like the name of Jesus Christ. Nowhere. It's not even close. Why does Jesus invoke such hostility? Because your religion, your belief, your good news says you have to have Jesus, no uncertain terms. Or you're walking a path to judgment and you can't save yourself. In your name, that's it. That's why Jesus flares this planet up, sets it on fire, sets groups of people. And even within religion itself, in our country, you're seeing a divide from those churches who will not cling to that message. They'll set it aside to say, God loves you. But they will not. They will not carry on the message, the good news. I want us to be set apart. I want this church, every person here, to be set apart as unusually beautiful, with this hard, hard message, this dedication to this truth of the gospel, to this love for Jesus. We understand we need Him. And people look at us, and we are so unified in this, so in love with each other in this, and we then love them, that they know Jesus was sent to be the Savior of the world. That's what He said. I want them to be in me and us in them so much that the world looks at them and they know Jesus was sent by God. That Roman centurion knew it when he watched Him hang on the cross that day, didn't he? And that Roman centurion sat on that horse on that hillside over there and watched everything that went on, and he said, surely this is the Son of God. And we will be that centurion. They will look at us and say, surely this story, this gospel message is true. We'll thrive in adversity, in a religious culture that may think we are way, 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 way off the mark for this day. So, we're going to take communion because we need to remember this message. We are thankful for this message. Before we do, I want to read a story to you. Not a story, but an excerpt from a book. Because last week, and this is what's important to me, this is on my heart, that we as families do right by our young people. That we as families, as parents, as grandparents, as a church, that we raise and lead and encourage our youth to remain strong, to thrive with this message, not leave the message, but to thrive with this message in a culture and even in religious culture that hates this message. And so I'm going to read to you this excerpt. And it's from a book called Sticky Faith by Dr. Kara Powell and Chap Clark. And I think this will apply it. Just bear with me. So we've talked about our young people leaving the church. They get into high school, get ready for college, they leave. 50% leave, and Kara Powell says that half of those are retrievable if we go after them. So here, let me read. So let me give you some good news from our research. Your kids are more connected to you than you might think. We asked graduating seniors to rank 5 groups in terms of the quality and quantity of support they received. Those 5 groups were friends inside of youth group, friends outside of youth group, youth leaders, parents, and adults in the congregation. Which group did they rank number 1? Parents. More good news. Our research shows a relationship between this parental support and sticky faith. But parental support, while important, is not the only way you influence your child. More than ever, your support, it's who you are that shapes your child. In fact, it's challenging to point to a sticky faith factor that is more significant than you are. How you express and live out your faith may have a greater impact on your son or daughter than anything else. After his nationwide telephone survey of 3,290 teens and their parents, as well as after conducting 250 in-depth interviews, Dr. Christian Smith, a sociologist from the University of Notre Dame, concluded, most teenagers and their parents may not realize it, but a lot of research in the sociology of religion suggests that the most important social influence in shaping young people's religious lives is the religious life modeled and taught to them by their parents. As Christian Smith more simply summarized on a panel, when it comes to kids' faith, parents get what they are. Parents get what they are. Not what they say. Not where they take them to youth group. Not what they tell them. Parents get what they are. As the child watches the parent move and interact and live their faith, they morph into it. That's where they are the most influenced to carry on their faith, to have sticky faith, sticks to them. You get what you are. Are you thriving in the adversity? Are you holding to the message? Are you determined? Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you sanctified in the Word? Are you dug in to the gospel? Do they look at you and say, this must be true? My mom and dad are in it, and they won't be moved. This is absolutely critical to them. Jesus must be the Savior. Are you thriving in the adversity? Are you filled with His joy? You will get from your children what you are. What you are. Now the good news is only 50% leave their faith. Many of those will latch on to someone else. Many of those don't have a parent who's even in the faith. But they will look at you, grandparent, you, aunt or uncle, you, person in the church who may not even have any kids. They will watch you, and you'll get what you are. you will influence youth. That's why I'm talking to this group right here. You're powerful. You have a powerful influence on every young person that comes in here. They're watching you. As they get older, they will watch us even closer. And we will thrive in the adversity because of all that Jesus has done for us. We're not leaving the good news. We need Him. We have to have Him. There's a judgment waiting. He didn't die. He went to be with the Father. And we know that. And there's no excuse for our sin. There is no excuse. There's no way around it except through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's our message. That's our message. Elders, would you come forward? Let's remember that. It was on this night, it was just an hour or two earlier, that Jesus had this dinner with his disciples. It was just before this, when they were eating, and he stopped in the middle of it, and he raised his hands, and he blessed it, and he broke the bread, and he said, "This is my body. Take and eat it. Be one with me. Take it in. And be one with me. Carry my cross. Carry my life. Carry my message." In an hour or two, he would pray for us. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we are here remembering what you've done, remembering that night, determined. Our hearts are on fire. Our hearts are in love with you. And we will carry your message. We will carry your cross. We need you. I have to have you. Fill us with your Spirit now, Lord. Give us that power to move forward in joy. In the adversity of our ever-changing culture, country, and world, Lord, may we thrive as you did and as your disciples did. We love you. Fill us now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This had to happen. If I'm good enough, this didn't have to happen. If I can save myself, this didn't have to happen. This had to happen. And I have to have it. I have to have Him in me. I've got to become one with Him and with each other. Lord, how beautiful is this message. We had to have your life and your death, and you gave it. How beautiful are you? How beautiful is your love for us? How wonderful a Savior are you to give it all for us? Nothing less would do. How you love us. How you love us. Lord, will we be filled with your Spirit to love others with this same love? Thank you. Thank you. This is the cup that we have to have. There's no other way. I sure hope there's nobody sitting here today who just cringes to hear me say this. I really do. Man, I hope there's no one here today who cringes with the thought that Terry's actually preaching, I can't be good enough. I can't do enough. I can't save myself. Man, if your heart is cringing inside of you with that thought, I pray right now as we take this cup, give it to Jesus. Talk to him about it. This is a pretty high price to pay for somebody who didn't have to have it. But I'm telling you, you will not know the love, the full love of Jesus Christ until you understand he gave it all for you and for me. It's what had to happen. And he did it because he loves us. Lord, speak to us now, even as we take this cup. Speak into our hearts, Lord. Blow them up with your love. With your love in this cup. Washing our sins away so we can come and be with you. Lord, fill us up with your love, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the privileges of being a pastor is that I get to speak often with some of our seniors who have walked the long journey, and as they grow older in their journey, this becomes more and more beautiful to them. They have years and years and years to look back over their life and go, wow, how did I get here except for the blood of Jesus Christ? little that rivals that in blessing in my heart. When we're younger, sometimes we're not as prone to have that blessing. When I asked Darla how old she was, she's like, well. But when I asked Pat's like, I was 89, eh? She's proud of it. And we seem to grow into this appreciation of all that's happened in our life and what Jesus has done to us. And man, how we needed him every step. We needed him every step. So thankful to know him, aren't you? So thankful he chose us out of the world to walk with him. Let's drink. Please be seated. I've laid a pretty heavy burden. I've given you, parents in particular, I guess, what seems like a lot to carry. And like it or not, you are the visual of your children. And often, as this shows, you will get what you are. What if that were true for all of us? What if that's true for our church? What if that's true for me as a pastor, as a grandparent and a parent? What if that's true for us in every aspect? As far as bearing fruit, we get what we are. I want to be a nice person. I grow nice people. That's my fruit. I get nice people around me. I want to be a busy, serving kind of person. I get serving people around me. We get what we are. But if we're ambassadors for Christ, if he really did pray for us, and we carry this message forward, then we grow ambassadors for Christ. We grow disciples for Christ, ready to take up their cross and follow him, disciples of Christ. That's what we want. There's no shortage of nice people out there. There's no shortage of successful people out there. But I'm not so sure the cup's overflowing with I'm ready to take up my cross and follow him, disciples of Christ. It's right here. It's right here. It's in this message. I can't save myself. I have to have Jesus. And he gave it. He gave it. That's an amazing Savior in any terms. I'm asking you, if you get what you are, what are you going to get? What are you going to get? Let's be one. Let's hold each other up. Let's encourage, support, and live and love our Savior and each other. Lord, this message, this thought, this whole concept is way over our ability and our pay grade. Only by your Spirit and by your grace can we do this, and we want to. With all our heart, Lord, we want to be the church you prayed for that night. So, Lord, lift us up. sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Lord, dig us into your word. Fill us with your spirit. Fill us with your joy. In Jesus' name. I'll read this couple verses and I'll close. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I've made known to them your name, and I'll continue to make it known. Listen to this. And the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. In the name of Jesus, the love that the Father loved Jesus is the same love he gives to us. In the name of Jesus. You are loved like Jesus when we walk in his name.